Well, good morning again. I want to go ahead and try to find a seat here. It's a full house today. This is a good thing to have a full house. Well, we are just privileged to come together as a church body. I was thinking about that as I came in this morning, and I spoke this to somebody else this morning. We're just desperately in need of God's grace when we come together as a people. I hear collective nods from people. Of just acknowledging that with all that goes on in the world. And so it's good to be together. So in our time this morning, as it is a new year, so happy new year, if I haven't gotten to say that to you personally. But we've been going through the book of Exodus, journeying through this series, but I have usually always reserved the first Sunday of the new year just to kind of exit whatever that is. Kind of let me chart a little bit of a course topically for us as a church body, and it was on my heart for a while to speak on this particular topic as it relates to our church. And so we're taking just a little pause 1 week from the book of Exodus. We'll be picking up, as Mike said, even this morning in chapter 6-7, rather on the plagues before in Moses, and as Moses gets to experience God's judgment on the Egyptian people there. But we're taking a little break into the book of Philippians, and so as I think about this morning on the topic of selfishness, I think it's applicable to all of us in our hearts, even some ways in the way that we come in here. Maybe you came in here with a little bit of that this morning in your heart. I know at times I have, and even honestly this morning, but I've also seen the ugliness of it this past week displayed, and so it's even more on my heart. So I'm going to read from Philippians 2. I'm actually going to read two verses, verses 3 and 4. In the context of 2 through 11, many of us would recognize it if you're opening your Bibles and you're seeing this is Christ's example of humility. It's very commonplace, popular in the church as just an amazing text, as all the scriptures are. But this especially when we look at humble service, even as Larry referenced in the scripture reading in Galatians, which we'll also kind of dive back into. But I want to read verses 3 and 4, and then we'll kind of go unpack that back in context. This is my heart, by the way, for our church this year and always. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I would ask that you would pray. And I would ask that you would pray. I have no idea where all of you sit in your life right now with all the things that are around you, with conflict and health and worry and anxiety and good things, all of that. And I would just ask you to pray that God would grab a hold of your heart and that he would just reveal himself to you. And so you just do that, and then I'll pray for us collectively. Father, we do praise you that you are good, that you are faithful. Father, that all who know Christ can say that and declare it, that we are children of God, that we are free in the Son. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. Father, the idea of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. Mike said it this morning, of the worst kind, that we have hearts that are in desperate need of saving. And so, Father, I pray that you would grab a hold of my heart, that you'd grab a hold of all of our hearts and do what you desire to do within them in our lives. And, Father, this is a new year. Many of us think of new things and are trying to even do new things. And, Father, I pray mostly that we would just desire first and foremost to seek the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said. So, if I'm going to talk about selfishness, I figured I would give all of us just a little 5-question test today on how selfish all of us are. So I would like to do this, and I would like you guys to look at these 5 questions that will be on the screen, and I want you to rate yourself how you're doing. Now, I specifically did it this way, simple format, and so when you see the question, you can either give yourself a 1, like, I don't do that very well, or a 3, I think I do that pretty well, and it'll kind of determine how selfish you are. Good? Now, I know 2 is in the middle, 1, 2, or 3, you can pick any, and I know most people like, well, if I don't know 1 or 3, pick 2, go ahead and pick 2, that's fine, all right? So the first question is this, How often do I listen to others in conversation? That's the first one. So if you say, you know what, I don't listen very well, I'd probably get a 1. Or I think I listen pretty well, I don't talk about myself, I'd get a 3. Got it? So there you go. Possible points are 15 if you've been keeping track here by math. Number 2, how often do I think and act on others' needs? All right, so is that something you do often? Give yourself a 3. If that is not something you do very often, give yourself a 1. Number 3, how often do I wonder, just think about how I could serve someone else. So I'm in a quiet moment, I'm like, I'm thinking about this person, I could do this for them or do this for them. If you're good at that, give yourself a 3. If you're not so good at that, give yourself a 1. If you just want to be undecisive, give yourself a 2. Number 4, how intentional am I about asking God to change my heart about this? That I actually make a spiritual discipline, a practice of seeking God in helping me to serve others or to do those first 3 things. Give yourself a 1, 2, or 3. And then finally, how often do I spend time praying for others' needs and concerns? So do I make that a part of my discipline in life to actually pray for those things? It's one thing to do them, talk about them. It's a totally different thing to pray about them. So there you go. There's your 5 questions, possible points, 15. Now let's look at the answer key here. Ready? If you got a 5, all right, which you couldn't have gotten below that. So if you got a 5, you're selfish. All right, but there's hope. Good? Next one. If you got a 6 to 10, you're selfish. But there is hope, all right? So if you fell in that, like, oh, I got like, you know, 2 on each, that's pretty good. Next one, if you got 11 to 14, you are selfish, but there is hope, okay? And check this out, if you got a 15, you are selfish and you lied, all right? I think you know where I'm going with this. And I would say this, and I got together with a good friend who's a pastor, former church planner, and I got together with him weeks before Christmas. It was probably early December. I can't even remember when, but I got together with him, and he had asked how life is, and he's just that guy, and he's encouraging, and he's just that kind of guy, and he was asking things, and he asked things about our family, and he asked things about Josiah, and just on and on. He was just really good at, I think he would have gotten a 3. He just really listens well. And I just began to like vent on some things, and I just began to, you know, understand like what I was doing, and I was just, you know, he's a good friend, so I was pouring my heart, and I said, you know, look at me, I'm just complaining. And he looked at me right in the eyes, and he said, Craig, you're like, that's not one thing I've ever heard of you, like, to think of you as a complainer. You're just like the least complaining person I know. And I thought to myself, wow, he doesn't actually know me as well as I thought. I am the most selfish person I know, and I genuinely mean that. I think of myself all the time. I think of the way I want things to be, and it is a battle. And so if I have duped you to think otherwise, that is all praise to God. But I struggle with that. I'm selfish. I'm selfish in my marriage. I'm selfish with my kids. I'm selfish with other people in ministry. I'm selfish all the time, and it's a battle. And by God's grace, sometimes, hopefully more than not, my spirit wins in that and defeats the flesh in that. And that's the tension you saw from that Galatians reading. That sometimes I, by God's grace and the Spirit working through me, it trumps my selfish heart. But I am the most selfish person I know, and I think you are too. Because if we're all honest, we're selfish. And this honesty, listen to this, the honesty, and you're going to look at this word awareness with me, because bank that, it's going to be a theme. Just am I aware that I'm the most selfish person out there? That awareness only comes by recognizing the truthful state of your heart. And if you thought my little test was unfair, which some of you might have, well, it's unfair, let's just use the scriptures as a guide. That's a better guide anyway. Psalm 51:5, you're born this way. Behold, David said, and we're going to look at Psalm 51 as we transition to the Lord's Supper today. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David is saying in that, I was born in sin. He's saying, I have been sinful since my birth. That is part of who I am in selfishness. For those of you thinking, yeah, my thoughts and words can be selfish at times, I see where you're going. I have said bad things, and I've been thinking selfish things, but deep down I have a good heart. I got another verse for you, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In Jeremiah 17 there, it's God is regarding or speaking of Judah's sin and just saying, hey, your heart, because you were born that way, is desperately sick. It's selfish, all right? So don't go thinking it's just your thoughts and words. And this is a cultural thing. People say, well, they have a really good heart. No, they don't. No, we have a really bad heart that needs Jesus to transform it. That's what the scriptures teach. Psalm 14, 1 through 3, our status with God, unless he shows himself to us. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. He would say that because your heart is sick. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Humanity, there is none who has done good, not even one, except for the person of Jesus Christ, which is why we celebrate and exalt him. But there's no good human heart other than Christ himself. Romans 3:23, for those who you think maybe right now you're still sitting there and you're thinking, I was pretty close, I got a 15, I scored pretty high. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm just helping us understand what God says about this. And Psalm 16:2, when we think we might actually not be that selfish, says this, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. We only understand God's grace in light of our own selfishness, in light of his goodness. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at the Philippians text, and I'm going to give you a flyover, and then we're going to dive in. And I don't have a ton of time today, but I want to set this up to dive in to the text itself. And I want to read back Philippians 2, 3 through 8, and remind us of the context here. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among you, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, Jesus Christ, fully God but fully human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then I'll read back to Philippians 2, 1 through 2. So I'm going to do this because Paul is saying, don't be selfish, essentially. Look to Christ as the example. Look what Jesus did. He, in the form of God, made himself nothing. He who is more significant. And then he goes back in verses 1 and 2, and I kind of wanted to do that, kind of go through you to the introduction. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in accord of one mind. So if you understand what Jesus has done, if you experience any encouragement in that, any comfort from that, any participation in that, that you belong to that, any affection and sympathy, anything that Jesus has done for you, Paul is saying, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. And he's talking about unity. He's saying, so if you understand the gospel, what Jesus Christ, fully God, leaving heaven's throne, coming down to this earth, humbling himself, considering you more significant by saving you, this desperately wicked heart that is in desperate need of salvation, if he has done that for you and you get that, then go and do this. And that's where we launch from the commands of what he's saying. And there's four commands present, really five, I guess you'd say, four commands present in verse 3 and 4 and one in verse 5. And the first two commands Paul gives are a negative and a positive. He says, do nothing and do something. He says in verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. He says, do nothing. Don't do this from rivalry or conceit. And then he says, do something. But in humility, count others more significant to yourselves. So the two commands present for all of us are do nothing out of selfish ambition in other translations or rivalry or conceit. So don't do anything like that. And then do something this way, born of humility. In other words, he says it this way. He doesn't say it this way. I'm just going to put these up. He says, In the other command, look out for me and look out for others. He said, in order for you to do this, I put these up too soon. He says, do something and then do nothing. And then he says, in the next set of the third and fourth commands, look to your own interests, look out for me and look out for others. So he gives four commands there, right? Look out for me, look out for your own interests, look out for others. And then before that, do nothing over here in this way, but do something this way. Those four commands are present for us in this text. Now, when he talks about doing nothing out of rivalry and conceit, we have to understand those terms. What are rivalry and conceit? Because as you process that, you think like me, well, how do I do things like that? Well, rivalry is about competition, right? So I do things out of a spirit of competing. Now, I'm a competitor. I love competition. But when we're talking relationally, this is I want to one-up you. Cindy and I joke, we have a word like a one-upper. When somebody comes and says something, well, I've got this. Or when somebody shares a problem, well, I've got this. It's this spirit of selfishness that only points back to looking out for me. And so that rivalry, that competition that even transforms itself into jealousy in other areas relationally, Paul says, don't do anything out of that way. And he says, in the same way, do nothing out of conceit. What is conceit? It's just self-concern. When we say, and we have probably all judged people this way, they're conceited, they are only concerned with themselves. We could use words like they're arrogant and all of those things, but we're saying they only care about themselves. They're conceited. And he says, do nothing out of those things. Do nothing out of pride or proudness. And that's the word that I want you to think about. He says, instead, do something by counting more people more significant than you. Do something that way. Now, I understand that all of us have different gifts, and you might be better at something than someone else. And you might have a position that's more significant than someone else. I understand that could be true, but Paul's not saying that. He's saying you might be better or more significant at something. Like if you're better at math, then I already don't even need to know you to know that you're better at math than me. It took me a long time to come up with 15 on that key, all right? That 5 times 3 would be that. But you'd be more significant in that. But Paul's saying, consider other people, because of what you've understood in Christ, more significant than you. And let that be the outflow of your heart in humility. And so on one side, we have pride. And the other side, we have humility. And friends, enemies of being selfless are rivalry and conceit. And all of us have fallen victim to that at times. We compete against others. We're not humble. We're not concerned with them. We're concerned with us. And friends, pride's brother is called entitlement. Pride says, you owe me. It's a sickness in our culture. Friends, it's a sickness in our church. And when I say that, the way that we come together as a people, sometimes we come into worship and I know it's hard to like, what do you mean by that? I'm gonna tell you what I mean by that. Like, you owe me. Our preferences, our culture, when we get something in a relationship or even structurally in the church, or like, why wasn't it done this way? Or why is this happening this way? It's from an attitude of, you owe me. And humility is just the opposite of you owe me, and I don't know how else to say that. It says, I'm not owed anything in my relationships, and many of you might be, and I hope you are, thinking of relationships where selfishness has manifested itself. And you're not owed anything, and people treat me ways, and that's not right. But I need to like scale back and be like, when did I start thinking I was owed something? And that points back to our heart. Now, it's interesting in the third and fourth commands as put up here, and you'd think it would be left out here. This is really interesting because you'd think Paul would leave this out. And that's just the way I wrote it. Look out for me. You would think he would leave that out. But it's interesting because he says, no, you should look after yourself. It's not a bad thing to look after yourself, to look out for your own interests. You should be self-disciplined. You should take care of yourself. Often is the case, many people serve, and in their life, they're missing big areas in their life because they're giving themselves so completely to other people and other areas, maybe on that side, that they lose a little bit. And so Paul says, no, you need to look out for your own interests, but you need to look out for others. And so he includes both of those, and it's what the balance of those two things will be that will be interesting. But here's the fifth command, and this is where I wanted us to kind of land in verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, the example of Jesus. This is about whether our mind, we've already learned where our heart is, right? This is about whether our mind is right in this. We have already established the default of our heart. When I said I'm the most selfish person I know, it's my heart is often defaulting to that. And by God's grace, His Spirit has transformed my mind. It's my mind that needs awareness and intentionality when it comes to my selfishness and the ability to reverse itself. I need to be aware of that. I often am not. And I have people around me that say, did you think about that? Friends, there is a, and I was, this, I'm not going to go on a rabbit trail here. There's a desperate need for accountability in your life on this area, your selfishness. Russell said, huddles otherwise, I don't know who it is, but if you don't have accountability, you are going down fast. You need people to say, hey, you were selfish. Hey, you were thinking of just you in that. And you need to be ready to hear it. And so if the goal of the sermon is this, awareness, which it would be, I want you to be aware of your selfishness, then the what to follow by the Spirit's conviction would be repentance, prayer, and change. That's what I would hope from this, is not just, man, like I don't feel good about leaving church today. That's not my goal. It's that, are you aware that your heart is selfish? And if you are, in any category, whatever relationship you're in right now, that you're displaying that, whatever area of your life that is manifesting itself, that you would repent, that you would seek God in that you would pray for His help in changing that, that would be your pattern as you leave. Because your relationship with Christ determines the outcome of your selfishness. And Jesus was the epitome, the example of that. He humbled Himself to death on the cross, the worst kind of death you could have. Now ask the question, was Jesus more significant than us? Was Jesus more significant? Of course He was. What Paul is saying here is He didn't leverage that on others. Think about that. He was more significant. You may be, in some ways, your position, your expertise, your education, whatever it is, more significant. But Jesus came and says, I didn't leverage that on others, from the way I came to the way I served. The Son of Man came to serve, right? And He says, I didn't leverage that on others. That was my way of humility. And this doesn't just mean service. This means the way you speak to people. This means the way you listen to people. This means the way that you not just agree or disagree. This isn't about being right. It's the way that you honor people, love people, care for people, not because they deserve it, but because you count them more significant than yourself. Likely, most of the people don't deserve it. None of us deserve grace. But Paul instructs that's what you ought to do. Often we think of ourselves more able, but it's not for me to leverage over you. Friends, if Jesus could humble Himself enough to die on a cross for that which He did not deserve, we should certainly not think and act in selfishness like we are more significant than anyone else. Think of any kind of conflict you have with a family member, a friend, someone in this church, any idea where you disagree with it. And if Jesus came and did that, we certainly should not even go near thinking that we could act in that way of selfishness like we're more significant, that we're owed something. Now, how is selfishness manifested? It's manifested relationally, right? And I have an example by which we can look at this. I just said, if everything about our selfishness is dictated about our by our relationship with Christ, we start there. So if you say, I don't know if my relationship is good with Christ, I don't know if I really follow him, and maybe I don't know if I give it, then your heart, still your sick heart, has no checking boundaries around it, and our heart always checks itself against complete holiness in Jesus, which is why for Paul's first sentence is there. He says, if you get him, you'll know how bad you are. You'll know how selfish you are. Like if Jesus was sitting, now this, I'm not going to make you feel guilty, but if Jesus was sitting like right by you when you were taking that test, would he have been going? You know what I mean? I got to experience some of that this season. Is there any selfishness in your family? I'm talking about your immediate family and your extended family. You all just spent Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes selfishness manifests itself in our friend circles. That's relationally. So sometimes just our friends, we can be selfish to our friends, from our friends, we can receive that. Sometimes in your workplace, it's every man for himself. Sometimes there's selfishness. I'm just looking at relationships, kind of trying to unpack where that manifests itself. And then you have the community in which you belong to. Again, Larry said it best. I didn't know Chris Truman well, but I knew about him enough to know, if you weren't paying attention, that he put himself behind other people all the time, that he just served people. He'd stop on the road and he'd do that, and he's well known in his community for that. And then I put this one at the bottom here, the church, because a lot of us think of this in kind of a backwards way in the church. And I think the miss here in misunderstanding this text, and I think we'd say, you know, we don't want to be selfish in the church, and that's where our people are, and I get that. But I think Paul is writing specifically for the church, why that is most important in this way. I think you need to move this and how you treat this to its second place of importance, and I'm going to get to why. In other words, if you think you're getting this right and saying, you know what, I'm not faithfully following Jesus all the way I should be, which is probably many of us, so we're not good 100% of that. But if many of us, if we're not getting this right in the church and we belong to the church as a people of God, none of these things will work. And I think what I see often displayed is we think that all of these things might just work in whatever order they work. But friends, if you do not understand how you come together on a Sunday morning and how you relate to the church, the people of God, in this way, these things will simply not work. And I think Paul's going to tell us why. Paul's primary concern is the church, the people of God. That's what I want to latch on to practically. Of course, it applies broadly in all areas of life, this idea in relation to others, but so does the gospel, right? The gospel of our life is not lived out on just Sunday. Right? It's celebrated on Sunday and expressed on Sundays, but it's lived out. Mike did a great job of unpacking that in mission this morning. It's lived out the rest of the week. We come in, we celebrate it, we think about where we are, we're encouraged, we're guided, we're comforted, but it's lived out, the gospel, the rest of the week, in our moments, in our thoughts, in our interactions. And in some ways, our ability to do this in the church is a marker of true believers and a signal for the whole world. Some of us have fractures between this. Some of us would see they're not selfish in the church at all, but you know what? They have relationships that are falling apart, and they treat other people horribly in their family and their friendships and their works. But you never know that, because I'm asking, are we doing this well as a church? Verses 3 and 4. Paul circles back again. In verse 1 or 2, I keep going back there. If you get this, if you see what Christ did, the gospel is encouraging to you. If you find any comfort in what he did by showing that kind of love, if you've been awakened by the Spirit, if you are aware of yourself and others' affection and sympathy. What are affection and sympathy? They're two relational feelings towards each other. If you have any of that understanding in your relationship with Christ, it will manifest itself here. And you will know what Christ has done for you. It will transform your church, and it will transform all of these areas of your life by verses 3 and 4. It's a marker. When someone is aware Like, I am painfully aware of how selfish they are. It's because they understand their own heart and understand the grace of Jesus Christ and what he did in our place. It's in moments that I forget that temporary amnesia that I have relational conflict. It's in moments that I, in seasons, that I want to be proud. And friends, I would say this mostly to people who might think they're saved, but maybe are not. Proud people are not saved people. I love this quote by John Piper. He says this: "You do not become a Christian by going to church, getting baptized, and keeping the rules. You become a Christian by despairing of your own righteousness, your own worthiness, and throwing yourself like a helpless person on Christ for his righteousness, forgiveness, and mercy." That's kind of verses 1 and 2 in a nutshell. You get what Jesus has done for you. And for you to think of yourself more significant than others and how that manifests itself in ugliness, you're missing it. And this is what it is, this quote, to understand the gospel, the atonement, substitutionary atonement, that Jesus has taken our place, grace, and then to go and live it out. And Galatians 5 kind of unpacked that for us. When Larry read that, I want to just glance at it again here. The tension of living that out. "For you were called to freedom," grace, right? "Brothers, only do not use that as an opportunity to serve for your flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour," which many of us do out of selfishness, "watch out that you are not consumed by one another." He's saying if you are going to bring selfishness, if that's going to be your aim and motive, in unity, in this and all of these, you will just kill each other in the process. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." They are opposed to each other. Paul is saying there, these things are always going to be a battle over your own selfish heart. This is going to be a battle. You're selfish. Your heart is desperately wicked, but your mind needs to be transformed. It's always going to be a battle of how selfish I am. And so I want to just close our time by applying this in the church, because it's my desire for us to get this in the church right. And I have a few areas of concern that I want to address in this, but I want this people of God to act this out, not just in this year, but all the time, but especially as we look forward. I want to give ourselves a heart check. Again, Paul's plea was for unity in the body of Christ. And can I just think real quick? Thoughts fly into my mind up here. If you're sitting there and thinking like, "Man, like, why is he doing this? Are things bad? I didn't think they were that bad." Like, that's not necessarily the direction of this. Things, I don't like look out and see like a bunch. I just said you were selfish. So I can't like a bunch of selfish people. But I don't like, there's like not, but you know what? I'm not foolish enough to think that there aren't and that there could very easily be. Satan is always looking to rip good, harmonious things apart. And so don't be naive to that. That's not necessarily a concern I have, but I have concern for each of us to have the mind of Jesus. The way of Jesus says, get this right, echoing the Apostle John's language of love, echoing the words that he spoke, that the world will know, this is my concern, that if you don't get this right, when Jesus says, the world will know you are mine, by your love, not by your selfishness. That's why I'm passionate about us getting this right. He says, the world will know. If we are going to be people of mission, if you sat through the Sunday school class and Mike taught on what's our mission, if people are going to go and know who Jesus is, you have to understand how we treat each other in the church and how you come at that with selfishness or selflessness, which sets up the million-dollar question. I've been waiting for this all morning. You need to ask yourself this question in your relationship with this church body. How do I count others more significant than myself in my relationship to this church family? That's your question. As you are here, how do I count others more significant than myself in my relationship to this church family? All of us can, this is not a guilt-laden sentence. This is for me too. And trust me, I've prayed about this and found some like real errors in how I operate based on this in my own ministry here. How do I do that here at Real Hope? How am I doing that at Real Hope? How am I doing that with my body of Christ that I've been placed in with other people? How am I doing that well here? Am I doing that well enough? And this has so many applications. And there's going to be different responses based on your answers. If you're an unbeliever and you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, being made aware of the gospel maybe, then I would say your response ought to be repentance and crying out to God for forgiveness. I want to know Christ. I want to know what he did for me. I want to give my life to him. And then praying and asking for God's help, and then faith in action. And if you're a believer, not living that out, it means it's the same thing, repentance, pleading for God's help and acting in faith. You see what I did there? Everybody fails all my tests today. Same application. You need to be aware. You need to repent. You need to ask God for his help, and you need to act then. And here are the ways, briefly, that this is applied for me in the church, this question. And I'll just leave it up there. The first one is through service, thought, prayer, and encouragement of others. Is that my aim here? This is not a clever way here to just like have you, but do you serve other people in the body of Christ? Do you think of them often? Are you thinking of them in ways where you can pray for them, encourage them? Has that been a desperate part of your prayer life, to pray for people in this body, to go and to just meet a need, not because ministry somehow has organized and framed it, but because you just had thought to do that? You just want to serve people. Have you noticed somebody on a Sunday morning that struggles with something that you're just not thinking, how could I just wait until somebody else does something, but how could I do something? We have tons of families with small children. Hey, can I just take your child out and sit with them because you don't get to listen to the message? Things like that. Thinking of people, counting others more significant than yourself. Second thing is volunteering in a ministry. This is just where it's at. We have so many needs in this church, and some of us come Sunday after Sunday, and we don't do that. And there are so many needs in the church where you could just say, you know what? I'm not the most significant person here on a Sunday morning. I want to serve this family in this way. Meet a tangible, practical ministry need in the church. If that's serving cookies or cleaning bathrooms or setting up chairs or working with middle schoolers or being at the info desk or greeting or being an usher, I don't know what that is, but it's a way that you can demonstrate that you count others more significant than yourself. And then here's a big one for me in the way we worship together. I get it that sometimes our attitude is very selfish when we come to church. Sometimes you're in a place where you just need to be fed. And you need to come in here and you want the word and you want to be able to sing songs you like and you want to be able to sit in a chair that's comfy and sit not by the guy who's snoring and you just want that, and I get that. But sometimes that is a reflection of where your heart is at. And I can give you a few examples. I mean, we do this in the church all the time, and I'm not just like trying to like lay it on, because I do it too. Sometimes this comes across in preaching style. Someone's like, well, I don't connect as much with that preacher. And who's that about, you or them? Maybe it's about music. Well, I don't like, why do we sing those songs? I don't like those songs. And are they even theological? And man, that rhythm, was that like a 3-4 or a 4-4? Like, first of all, you don't even know what you're talking about. There's like three people in the room who do. And second of all, like, represents your heart in that. Like, I wish we sang Reggier songs. I wish we sung more old hymns. I wish we did this. Who's that about? Is that about you counting yourself as more significant? And then, friends, I've just had this on my heart, and I'm going to beg of your grace when I say this. And it's probably going to, some of you will feel guilty when I say this, and so I'm not doing that out of a mean spirit. But I'm just saying it. Like, we have a ton of kids in here. And you know what? Sometimes they are distracting, right? We have kids, yeah, I guess a couple of louds. Mm-hmm. If you're nodding, I'm speaking to you. You've just signaled me. It is a good thing they're here. And if you came on a Sunday morning, man, that kid gets up like 8 times. I don't think he should get up 8 times. I have opinions about that. But if you're thinking that, why do they sit in the front row? Like, do they even care about other people? Could you just stop and say, man, I'm just glad they're here. Like, would we have the capacity to do that? To count them more significant than ourselves? Man, that kid's baby, are they colicky? I just missed my outline note. Maybe you could just take a moment and look at that child and say, man, the fact that they're growing up in the church, do I want to display this to them as I sit here and serve? Or do I want to display this to them in the body? There is so much more and I could say about that, and our staff knows there's so much more I want to say about that. But that's all that I need to say about that. Because the balance of these two looking outs are not seasonal. The scripture's commands are not seasonal. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes you think, I'm just in a season of life where I'm just struggling. I can't serve. I can't give myself to others. I can't worship the right way. I just need to be fed. Scripture's commands aren't seasonal. Like, I'm pretty sure Jesus, when he looked at the offering box with the widow's mite, right? And like, she's just like, I'm just struggling financially right now. I can't give. I'm not in that season. That's not the lesson Jesus saw there. The lesson was, this wasn't about her in that, and this isn't about you. You still have a command to look out for others in whatever season of life you're in. And it's the balance of those two things, the balance of these, and they'll come across harshly, but living out the balance of these two words, thinking of myself in that way, or living a life based on this word, that I'm going to manifest that rightly and get that right and honor God in the process. And friends, my question would be this: which side, if you're in a season, do you want to err more on? I understand there are seasons where when you're sick or when you have a lot going on, that this is the side that is the pull. But if you had to pick a side, which one do you want to err on? And friends, if we spent your whole life serving others, erring on this side, but trying to balance this well, because Paul is saying, look out for your own interests, but also do this. Man, would this place look different if more of us just erred on this side of things? And so I'm just simply asking this question: what will you do about it? What action step will you take? And I don't know all the areas that God will lead you. I don't know what that looks like if you're gonna like step into a ministry here or say, you know what, I've had a bad attitude and seek someone's forgiveness or reconcile something. I don't know what that looks like, but I do have this good news for you. It's a new year. There is hope, right? The test we took at the beginning, there is hope. Wherever you are at, Jesus welcomes us all. He says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that as the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is how we approach this table this morning. I want to pray for us in that way, in our own selfishness. How does your life look? How are you treating others more significant than yourself? And the million-dollar question after that, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are a proud people who often look out for ourselves. That's just what we do. I do it all the time. And Father, I'm asking that you would transform my mind and heart in such a way that I am painfully aware of that selfishness and that I would repent of it and that I would ask for your help in it. As Paul wrote by the Spirit, the tension of the flesh and the Spirit, that I would be trusting you for your aid to check my heart. And Father, that I would step into, maybe all of us have had moments, I'm quite sure, where we've been very judgmental and very selfish in this body of Christ. And Father, Help us discern how you want us to move through that. Father, maybe there are relationships that we've just been very selfish about with family members, with friends, quarrels that we've had over years, that we think it's just about being right when it's actually not about that at all. It's about counting others more significant and just treating people humbly in love. Father, would you do whatever work you would do in those relationships by restoration? Cause us to be a humble people. Father, we just thank you for the love of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the testimony of Christ himself, that he walked this, talked this, lived this, that we can look on him, knowing that we will never fully be him in the attainment of perfection, but that our strive would be that. Father, help marriages heal. Help families heal. Help this family heal in ways that maybe I don't even know about. Help me heal. That I would live to glorify Christ, that I would count others more significant, looking out to their interests as I look out to my own. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to call the servers up for the Lord's Supper as we transition our time here. And we're going to do something a little bit different today in just separating the bread and the cup. But I want to read Psalm 51 as a preparation of our hearts in that. I think there is much to discern about our own heart of selfishness. And by way of the Lord's Supper here at Real Hope, we do not say you have to be a formal member here, but you do have to be a member of the body of Christ, having been saved by the grace of Christ and placing your faith in him. And some of us might be in a place where you have been, by the Spirit already, made painfully aware of your own selfishness against a brother or just an attitude. And I often think about this in this meal. Sometimes you think, I have to participate in this meal by taking it. The scriptures instruct us, if you participate in the meal, you can still do that by not taking it. It's more honorable in the way that God commands. Like, if there's attitudes present in your heart, you are participating by crying out to God in that moment. But he says, don't take this meal in an unworthy manner. Don't do it if you're living a lie right now, if you have sin in your heart that you haven't dealt with. And so that would be my instruction to you as I guide us in this prayer of David in Psalm 51. I would say that it would be our prayer as we come to take these things this morning. David says this in Psalm 51, this prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. We come to this table because of the blood of Jesus has been shed for us. He has done these things for our sin. It's sufficient for us. May we go and live in an honoring way to him. Let me pray for us as we pass out the bread. Father in heaven, we thank you for the body broken that Jesus gave his life, a life of righteousness and perfection and holiness. Father, he came in such a humble way. We just celebrated that at Christmas. Not like people thought. He didn't count himself other more significant as others in the way that he reached his hand across and served and loved in compassion. Father, help us to do that as we come to you with gratitude in our hearts for what Jesus has done. May we place our full faith and trust in you, knowing that Jesus Christ, by his blood shed, has forgiven sins, and that all who place their faith in him will have life. Thank you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.